So those of you who have heard me preach before know that there are two things that you should know about my messages. First, here at this church, we don't necessarily believe that God fits into one binary gender box. But part of the problem is that in English, we don't have a real easy word for no gender force. So I have to switch between he and she. So if you hear that, that's what's going on there. And the other thing that you need to know about me is that I think that laughter is holy and healing, and it binds us together. And so we're going to start with something funny today. I heard about these four Catholic ladies who were all bragging on their sons. And the first lady said, "Well, my son is a priest. And when he walks in the room, people say, 'Hello, Father.'" And the second lady said, no, "My son has your son beat. He is a bishop, and when he walks in, people say, 'Hello, Your Grace.'" And the third lady said, "Well, my son, he's a cardinal, and when he walks in the room, people say, 'Hello, Your Eminence.'" And the fourth lady said, no, my son has all of yours beat. He's 6'4", broad-shouldered, dresses well, very charming, and when he walks in the room, all the ladies go, 'Oh, my God.'" May these words be to God's glory. Now, you may have noticed that we only did one reading this week. We usually do two. And the reason that we only did the one, this reading from Acts, is because this reading is both long and really rich, right? It's got fire and smoke and prophecy and signs and blood and fire and smoky mist. Now, some parts of the Bible are a little bit hard to understand, and I hope that God will forgive me for saying this, but sometimes it's a little boring. But this story from Pentecost, it's got so much to sink your teeth into, doesn't it? It even has people seeing signs and the wonders of God and reacting the way that people, including us, usually do when we see miracles, by finding excuses for why it's not really a miracle. The crowd sees people talking in a million languages and says, "They're acting like idiots. They must be drunk." My mom told me that once she spent her late 30s asking God for a sign that God existed. She kept asking in prayer for a vision or a voice. How many of us have done that? Said, "God, send me a sign. Send something." She wanted something extraordinary. And then she said she finally got an answer. She told the story this way. "I heard God tell me, 'If I sent you some big apocalyptic thing, some vision with angels and fire and a booming voice, you would never believe it was me. Your reaction would be to think you had lost your mind. You'd go get a bunch of medication or just not tell anyone what you'd seen, or you'd think maybe you had a seizure. The thing you'd think, the last thing you'd think would be that it was a divine vision.' God said to her, 'If I sent you what you're asking for, you'd think you'd gone crazy.'" Now, what makes this story stick with me is that my mom, though she's really sensitive and kind, is a highly rational person. It drives me a little crazy sometimes. She's a physician, for crying out loud. And until a few years ago, she never read fiction because, and I quote, she didn't see the point. Assuming that when she was praying for a sign, she believed God existed, that meant that God had made her with that giant rational brain that she couldn't shut off. God knew this about her. And God knew that she would have trouble convincing her rational mind that whatever big vision she'd seen was something more than, as Ebenezer Scrooge once put it, a bit of underdone potato. So God led Mom to faith in other, more native to her, organic ways. You've heard me say that God speaks whatever language is native to us because he wants so much for us to be able to hear. I first learned about this idea from Joseph Campbell, who explained that any religion, Christianity, Islam, Jainism, anything at all, is one language among many for talking about that which is fundamentally beyond words. In fact, when I read about this idea several years ago, that was when I learned about how God talks to me, through the written word. Because as I read The Power of Myth, where this idea is contained, I began to see subtle signs everywhere that God was near. And questions I'd been asking for decades finally made sense. God knew how and when to talk to me in my native tongue of books about religion. Again, I'm really fun at parties. What's amazing about God is that knowing us as perfectly as she does, she knows exactly how to get our attention. He knows what will resonate with our hearts if we're open to the Holy Spirit. So, for example, some people really experience God's presence when they're reading one particular book, the Bible. They really connect with it. They read it every morning. Some people memorize passages that really stick with them. Christian, our office manager, has at least one tattoo of a biblical verse, I think it's Peter, on his arm. But for some people, some of these words from long ago, they can seem kind of confusing. For example, if you'd like to turn to the beginning of Matthew with me, you don't have to, I'm going to read it to you, but it goes like this. The account of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob. You guys know where this is going. I'm not going to do the whole thing. It's a very long genealogy. And for a lot of folks, all of those extra words seems a little confusing. Like, why is that in there? I heard someone say in seminary, this stayed in the canon? The Gnostic Gospels, which includes some stuff written by women, got officially cut, but this endless lineage stayed in as the beginning of the story of Jesus? Why? But other people, particularly folks who are very interested in establishing Jesus' legitimacy as a direct descendant of David, they might read this list slowly and deliberately, giving thanks that all of these names of patriarchs are preserved. I know folks who have this passage memorized, who chant it to themselves as a meditative practice. This is because such a long list of names speaks to them in their native tongue. They hear God in words that may seem extraneous to others. For many of us, some parts of the Bible are deeply moving, while others are opaque or even uncomfortable or even angering. It pains many of us that the same book that tells us about Jesus also seems to imply that slavery is okay, women are inferior, and homosexuality is a grave sin. When I say that God speaks to us in the language most native to us, I'm not just talking about words, like those apostles spoke in the story from Acts today, or in Joseph Campbell or Rob Bell. God speaks to many of us through music, hearing it or making it. And that's the case for many of us here today. Some of us are spoken to by nature itself. How many of us have been at the beach and felt the presence of a living God? Or some of us feel God by testing ourselves physically, like training for marathons past the point of what we think our bodies can do. I know I also sometimes experience God at the movies. Now, it may seem silly to some people, but it's true. I hear God talking to me when my brain is occupied with someone else's story. And I can't tell you how many times I've worked through my own doubts by watching a movie about someone deep in the dark night of the soul. Now, we also talk about God in lots of different ways. And this was something I didn't know about until I took this job. Here's the thing. These services, these things that we share every Sunday, it takes a village to make this happen. And I want to tell you about what it takes because I didn't know when I was sitting where you are now. So, every morning, people like Ken and Ruth and Terry and Susan get here early to open the sanctuary. Thank you. I am not an early riser. I really appreciate that. They turn on the lights. They make sure the chairs are arranged right, and they get the AV system going. Sometimes Susan climbs the cross to hang direct decorations. If you've never seen her do this, it is amazing. She gets up there in bare feet and hangs that stuff herself. It's amazing. The choir has rehearsed on Thursday night for more than an hour. After Ruth and Susan and I met the previous Tuesday to choose the scripture and find the songs that fit thematically. Christian, our office manager, has put together the roadmap with elements from the UCC website, like the prayers we'll pray, the liturgy we will do. And he also prints the sheet music that you have on your seats. And Angie, who is not here today, we prayed for her, gets here early too, because she's in charge of sanctuary decor and general accoutrements. She passes out flyers, and bless her, she helps me remember when there's a special offering to do that week and puts out those envelopes. Charlie greets people at the door and makes sure newcomers feel welcome. Becky and Lori and Linda and Mary Alice, they make the coffee and manage the snacks. Jen and Amanda handle childcare. We have a rotating queue of communion volunteers who buy and prepare elements for the communion table, a committee usually headed up by Zara. We have lay readers like Ed, who blew us away today. We have New Beginnings leaders who have met three times now to digest and report what you told them about this church during the New Beginnings process. Ed also stays behind and cleans and locks up. And I know I'm missing people, and I'm sorry for that. I'm mentioning this because these jobs, they're not just volunteer positions. They're not even just paid positions. It's not about crackers or altar cloths or learning music. These positions, they're ways of talking about God, ways we speak in our native tongue about our love for the living Christ. Now, the reading today is about many cultures, many nations, all speaking their own languages, but hearing words they understand reflected back at them through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this story, God effortlessly leaps over cultural and lingual barriers. What a miracle, right? In order to be heard and understood by the people, by all the people. In the church, and here at this church, we all speak about God a little differently, and we all hear God a little differently. If you think about it, it's a small miracle that we come together every Sunday, and we do it because we've seen the tongues of fire over the heads of God's disciples. That's us. And we know that if we come to listen, we will hear God talking to us in our native language. It might be the music, or it might be in the time of prayer as we listen to the singing bowl. We might hear God's voice in Scripture. It might be the fact that over cheese and crackers, someone gives us the love we desperately need. Or maybe in the fact that we can tell someone what's really bothering us in a way that we can't anywhere else. It might be in the breaking of the bread or in the taste of the wine. How can we possibly think that God does not love us when she speaks so many languages to tell us so? Now, another reason that we did only one reading today is that we went on some field trips recently, and we learned about how other communities talk about God. And so we've been doing talkbacks recently where we digest what we're learning and what we're thinking. And so I would like to invite you now to engage with a dialogue with me about the field trips, what you liked, what you didn't like, what you saw that you were impressed by. Tracy, are you able to do a list on there? Okay, great. I did not know that we are able to do lists, like we were able to change slides, which is a miracle because it means I don't have to do it on my computer. So, hooray. So the way that we do this is folks raise their hands, because there's a lot of us, and I bet you, I know this congregation, and I bet we have some strong opinions about what we saw. So you can either raise your hand or you can text me. Ken, are you able to edit out individual parts of sermons? I don't want to broadcast my phone number over the internet.
No.
Or I can just turn off my mic for a second.
Turn off the recorder.
Okay. Sorry, folks. I apologize.